That song this morning. And if you would take your Bibles, turn to Psalm chapter 42. Psalm 42, we're actually going to take two Psalms today because, not because the second one's short, but because they actually go together. One is kind of a continuation of the other, so we're going to meld those two together. And this morning, we're going to start by looking at something. Or considering something that is perhaps one of the most tragic things that a family can ever experience. And that's this thing that we call suicide. More than 1 in 10 people consider suicide every year. That means the thought has crossed their mind. Every year, thousands of people choose death over life, but beyond that, far beyond that, is the thousands and thousands and thousands of people that have that thought cross their mind. And I don't think that it's necessarily an unsaved person's decision that is made. Saved people can make that decision too. It has no bearing on your salvation. That's my opinion. I've never seen any scriptural support that says if you're saved and you commit suicide, you go straight to hell. Actually, the Bible would say, once you're in my Father's hand, you can't even take yourself out of it. Okay? Some churches have that wrong. Many, many people that choose death over life, they suffer from a deep, deep depression. They're dealing with this thought: there's no hope for the future. Nothing's going to change. I'm stuck where I'm at. It's never going to get any better. No hope. And depression, actually, it affects, I think, nearly all of us at some point in our lives. If only to a minor extent, maybe not to that extent where we're considering choosing death over life. But indeed, that thing that we call depression, some people call it an illness. Science has proven in some cases that there are some chemical reasons, chemical factors in that, in our bodies, in our minds, which can cause someone to go into a depression against their will, okay? That's been proven. There are some legitimate chemicals that aren't lined up right. And so drugs have been created to treat that. And, you know, I don't mean to make light of this, but for years and years and generations and generations and generations, and you older folks might be able to look back generations before you and your parents and your grandparents and your great-great-grandparents, if you know of them, and all those lives, all of those generations and decades, no one ever had this problem before. And now it seems like today everyone has this problem that has to be treated. How does that happen? I don't know. I'm sure there's science that shows evolving illnesses and things like that. But I think there might be a pharmaceutical factor behind that too. Okay. So before we say that all depression is a chemical imbalance and I just need to take a drug for it, I think we need to look at what God's word says about depression, because God talks about it and what God's solution is for it. Scripture is not silent about this. And some of God's greatest heroes, or what would be our heroes in the New Testament, they battled depression. The Bible records Moses and Elijah and Jonah. They all suffered through, I don't want to say suffered. Suffered sounds like it was something that was inflicted upon them. They all went through times of discouragement so deep that they desired to end their lives. The author here of Psalm 42 and 43 was battling that kind of depression when he penned these Psalms. He had been exiled from, now listen to these circumstances. He had been exiled from home. He was oppressed by cruel enemies. So there's two things right there. Exiled from home, okay? Physically, geographically, he was away from home. So he had no family support around him. Even though today people might have family all around them, but they feel like everyone has cut off ties from them. He has enemies, cruel enemies. He is seeing no hope for the future. He cried out to God for help. He confronted his soul in a refrain here, a psalm that establishes the theme of both of these psalms. He was totally disheartened and recognized his only hope was in the Lord. And that, I think, is where Christians that choose or considering choosing death over life, they've lost sight of the fact that there's hope in the Lord. Now, let me just throw this out there for us as a the term today is a community of believers, okay? It's only a term unless we put the feet to that term. And the feet to that term, community of believers, it sounds good, it feels good, but the feet to that is one another's in the New Testament. And as a community of believers, we should not allow our one another's to feel and forget that there's always hope in the Lord. Okay? We'll just start it there. It's not really known who wrote these two psalms, but we do know the purpose. Regardless of what we think about suicide and depression, I've talked with some people before. I've read some people's views on depression. Well, they just need to get over it. They just need to increase their faith. They need to stop complaining. They need to focus on Jesus, And those are all true statements. Okay, they are all true statements. But what we need to understand is where they're at and what they're feeling is real. It's real. And glossing over it or slapping them with a cliche is not helping them with the realness of what they're experiencing and feeling right at that moment. So what do? We first of all, tell God, if this is us, we need to tell God how deeply we yearn for his presence. One of the factors of someone that is suicidal is they feel they're all alone, okay? So we need the presence of God as a believer. Do you believe a believer could get to the point where they're actually considering taking their own life? I do. This will shock you. I read a study one time that was done at an evangelical gathering of pastors. I was shocked at the number of that survey of pastors that have been considered, I guess the world would call them suicidal. In other words, they thought about, wouldn't it be so much better if I was in heaven right now? And all of this stuff around me would be over. Christians can think this way. What do we do, though, when our mind is entrenched in that? Tell God how deeply we are yearning for his presence. Psalm 42, verse 1, it says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? As a teenager growing up in a youth group, going to church all the time, not being saved, but I still remember this passage has always preached in, this is how we need to desire God's word, right? We need to go after God's word like a deer that's thirsty, okay? But that's not the context. By the way, we do need to go after God's word that way. But the context of here, man, it just opens up these two verses so much more. This is in the context of someone who is deeply depressed and yearning for God's presence like someone who is thirsting to death, okay? Someone who is dying of thirst. They've got to have water. This is not about reading our Bible. This is about someone who is just desiring for God's presence to be in their life. The psalmist realized that he needs God's touch in his life right there. Like a deer desperately searching for water. The psalmist, he is emotionally and spiritually dehydrated. And he needs hope. And he needs joy that can only be found in God. As I was kind of digging into these two verses, and the context was making this so much richer to me, I had to ask myself the question, do I desire God's presence like this? Have you, as a Christian, ever felt like, I just don't feel like I'm close to God right now? And man, this has been going, I don't remember the last time I felt close to God. I'm doing all the things, I'm reading the Bible dutifully every day. It just feels like I'm doing it out of obligation. I don't really feel connected to God. And we might have that conversation with someone and then we just go on with life. Where's the desire for God's presence? Desiring it, like someone who is dying of thirst. As Christians, we can get to that point. We just get so wrapped up in life and the good of life and the junk of life that God just kind of gets moved off to the perimeter of our lives. And we stop desiring his presence. At this point in the psalmist's life, he's far from God's presence. He felt unable to connect with God. As Christians, we always have God's presence in us, don't we? Through the Holy Spirit, because he lives within us. But we can be disconnected from him at times. And that can happen for a number of reasons. It could be because of sin in our life that disconnects us from God's presence. It could be just difficult circumstances that we're going through. It could be neglecting Bible reading and prayer, neglecting, failing to worship as God dictates for us to worship. I love our live streaming technology, don't you? Man, the technology that we have, that we had in place for years before COVID, kept our church connected when COVID first came, didn't it? Unfortunately, there are still many that have gotten used to just live stream when they could be here. Neglecting God's prescribed method for worship. Folks, if you're listening right now and you can't be here, I get it. You're fine. But for those that can and aren't, I heard it put this way just this past week. Someone was relating to me. Let's say someone says, well, you know, we missed you at church. And they would say something like, well, I know I go to Walmart, but it's only when I have to. And that's sensible, okay? If you're concerned about the bug that's out there, you only go to Walmart when you have to. And this person, I don't know if he said this to them or if he thought this, but here's the response. Okay, only come to church when you have to. Because that would be okay too, right? We can be disconnected from the presence of God for those reasons. For not closely associating with godly people, but instead we're closely associating with ungodly people. Who do you spend most of your time with, saved or unsaved people? That affects our connection with God's presence. Doubting God, worrying, sickness, being in extreme pain. Yeah, those are real things. They affect us. A lack of faith. Things not turning out the way we expected, being too busy, being overwhelmed by demands, fear, loneliness, self-pity. All of those things can affect how connected we feel to the presence of God. For this, the psalmist, he had unbelievers who were ridiculing him. Look with me at verse 3. He said, my tears, let's add to these circumstances, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is your God? Where is thy God? Excuse me. Because of everything that was going on in his life around him that other people could see, it seemed that God didn't even exist. And that provoked his enemies to taunt him even more. And they saw what was happening to him. They said, oh, well, where's your God? And people do this today. Folks, we have to remember that the presence of problems in our lives does not indicate the absence of God. Believers will always face trials and tribulations, always. But that doesn't mean that God has forsaken us or that he doesn't exist. I heard it put this way. We live in the middle. We live between two gardens, perfect gardens. There's the Garden of Eden. God made that perfect, didn't he? There's the garden we'll call heaven. God made that perfect. We're just stuck in between right now on our way to the other one. So we have the junk of sin in between these two perfect gardens. And we serve a God who promises to be with us as we're going through this space between the two perfect gardens. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 2. Listen to what God says to us there. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Now, let's go to verse 4 and 5 of Psalm 42. When I remembered these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Notice how the psalmist is attempting to take control of his emotions right here. Rather than allowing his emotions to control him. Does that happen to us? Yeah, we wake up, we're having a bad day, a bad hair day, got up on the wrong side of the bed, whatever you want to call it, okay? We're gloomy. We're not happy. We're not displaying the fruits of the Spirit, okay? It ain't there. And what is there controls us, instead of us controlling our emotions with the truth of God's word. So in an attempt to lift himself out of this depth of depression, he encouraged himself in the Lord. That's what we do when we're having a gloomy day, when we're just not feeling it, right? God. Truths about God. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul put it this way. We are troubled on every side, Paul said, yet not distressed. Wait a minute. If you know anything about Paul's life, how could he not be distressed with everything that was happening to him? He was having more than just a bad day where he had a flat tire, you know? Everything that was going on, he said, we're not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Let me just pause there. Let's go back. Yes, thank you for putting that verse back on there. This is why we need to do what we're talking about here this morning. Look at verse 10. We're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, in spite of everything that was going on in Paul's life. And we could list it miles and miles long of everything he was experiencing that was ugly, ugly, and uglier. And yet he was not perplexed or distressed or cast down or destroyed. How? His desire was that in spite of everything that was going on, when people looked at me, they would see Jesus. This is not Jesus. Okay. That was Paul's desire. Let's go on with verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. There's that same picture again. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Just as Paul believed that God would deliver him, not pulling him out of the trial, he believed that God would deliver him through the trial, okay? There was no imaginations here that God was just going to make everything go away. There was a belief that God's going to take me through it. He praised God even while in the pit of despair. I was reflecting on this last night. You know, the book of Philippians, I think he mentions something about his bonds. But other than that, we have no idea that we would not know that Paul wrote that from a Roman prison. Terrible. And yet, he's communicating while he's in the middle of a trial. And what is he saying? Rejoice evermore. Was he faking it? Was he being a plastic Jesus and putting on a front? No. He was allowing Jesus to be manifest through him. Okay? He was rejoicing and rejoicing and rejoicing. Just as Paul believed that God would deliver him through his trials, and he spoke accordingly, his words matched his belief, the psalmist spoke the same thing in faith. He believed God would help him. When was the last time? I'll ask you the question that hit me. When was the last time that you yearned for God when you fervently desired his presence? I think too often our prayers consist of just what we want from God rather than praying just for God's presence. There's nothing wrong with asking God for things that we need. Jesus said we need to do that. But we have to realize our greatest need is for God himself. His presence. We were created for a relationship with him. Imagine how you would feel if your children only talked to you when they wanted something from you. Well, I don't have to imagine that. I don't know if that's you or not, okay? Imagine how you would feel if they, when they're younger, of course. Imagine how you would feel if they never climbed into your lap. Even if they're adults, ouch. But when they're younger, or they never begged you to play with them, or never put their arms around your neck and kissed you. God's heart breaks when the only thing we desire from him is what he can give us. Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Notice how the psalmist longed to worship God with the congregation. Okay, there in verse 4, he references that. He was grieved because he could not be in God's house with God's people. There seems to be many believers today that don't share this passion for assembling with God's people, for worship. And yet, God's command regarding assembling with his people remains unchanged. It's still in the Bible. I don't care what version you're going to. That one still hasn't changed yet. Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, listen, look at the last part of that verse. Do it so much more as you see the day approaching. This is just a very literal, obvious question. Is the return of Christ closer today than it was last week? Okay, yes, thankfully. As the day is approaching, that day is coming. And as that day comes, my friends that are at home today, you need to be here with us even more and more and more. Because that's what God said right there. Each one of us has to resolve to be faithful to God's house and make gathering with God's people a priority in our lives, folks. This takes us to our second point. Remember God. Psalm 42, verse 6, it says, oh, my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. He's reflecting poetically about God here. Verse 8, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Folks, we have the liberty to just empty our hearts to God, to just flush it all out before God, instead of our social media account, just empty it all out to God. After the psalmist encouraged himself with words of hope, now he takes his burden to the Lord in prayer. When it seemed that God had forgotten him, he remembered God, looked up to him from the depths of his despair, gloomy day, whatever it was, remembering God's unfailing love sustained him. Sometimes we can find ourselves in this spot. Despair, depressed, discouraged, overwhelmed by problems. What do we do? Going to an electronic device is not a prescription, okay? We need to focus on God's faithfulness and enter into his presence through earnest prayer. The psalmist focused on God's unfailing love. In verse 8, he praised God for who gave him life, for who gave him love. He refused to give in to his depression. Instead, he chose to battle it by remembering God. Let me give you three ways that we can apply this, or that he applied it, or that we need to. He focused on the truth of God's word. The truth was that God had not forgotten about him. He was, in fact, surrounded by God's unfailing love. That's truth, folks. And that's not what our mind is thinking about when we're thinking, woe is me, life is terrible, everyone's forgotten about me, there's no hope. We're not thinking about the fact that we're surrounded by God's love. This is what we need to do when we're thinking that. Here's biblical truth to go along with this application, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Paul writes to us, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself above or against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is what Satan does to us. So many of the doubts that plague us, they're simply not true. It's not truth. But that's what our mind is focused on. Here's what God's word says, but we exalt this imagination. God says, cast it down. And anything else that exalts itself over the truth of Scripture. Scripture teaches us that we have to take these thoughts captive and subject them to the obedience of Christ. Here's a second thing. The psalmist did this while surrounded by turmoil. It wasn't after he survived it, then looking back, he thought, oh yeah, oh that's right. No, while he was in the middle of it, he did this. No matter how bad things get in our lives, God loves us, he is good to us, and nothing can separate us from his love. More truth, Romans 8, 38, 39. Also, the psalmist chose to praise the Lord from his pit of depression. While he's in it, there's no whining and crying here. There's no woe is me. He's choosing to praise God, even though, I'll say it this way, even though he may not be feeling it, he's praising God. There's two things that we use to make choices in our lives. We use obedience to God's word, or we use emotions. Always choose obedience, okay? That's a general rule. When we make decisions with emotions, that's not always good. God says, read your Bible every day. Oh, I don't feel like it, so we don't. But I'm supposed to. Yeah, but I feel fake when I'm doing it. Don't worry about your feelings. Obey. The feelings will catch up, folks. They always will. Obedience is always first and foremost. Praising God, praising that God is going to lift him out of this depth of despair, putting a smile on his face and putting a new song in his heart. That's what he's doing. Praise is powerful, folks. When you're down here, start praising God and the feelings are going to change. As our praise blesses the Lord, it also changes us. And our emotions start catching up. Here's our third thing we're going to go to. Pray for God to defend and deliver you, okay? Now we're into Psalm 43, verse 1 and 2. Judge me, O God. Plead my cause against any ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Once again, the psalmist is praying for deliverance and does so with confidence. That first verse there, verse 1, he's saying, God, go ahead, judge me. Line me up against everyone else. Compare me with them and what they're doing. I'm going to come out as innocent on this, is the confidence that he's approaching this with. He declares that God is his strength and refuge. The question he asked, though, at the end of verse 2 reveals where he's at emotionally, the feelings part. Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? He's asking, he can't understand why these things are happening, why they're still happening. And like the psalmist, we will find ourselves in situations sometimes over which we have no control. I wish that everything in my life would just submit to my control, and everything would be fine then, wouldn't it? Not really. Like the psalmist, sometimes we may be victims of slander, false judgment, things said about us that aren't true. Our motives and intentions are read into and misread. We may be victims of illness, family problems, financial crises, the death of a loved one. But at some point in time, we will all know the feeling of being powerless. It can be a scary place. When we reach the end of our rope, we need to remember that God can do what we cannot do. It's almost like when we get to the end of our rope, it's like now we've got a front row seat to see God do something. That's kind of a bad way to illustrate it, because these usually aren't desired up here. Unless it's the front row seat at the 50-yard line of the Super Bowl. Yeah, we're going to see something good now. But it's when we get to the end of our rope that we do have that front row seat. That's when God, that's when his strength is revealed. When through our weakness and our inability. Thankfully, we have this promise found in Hebrews 4. It says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find help, find grace to help in the time of need. And then, as our psalm continues, we need to ask God, the psalmist asked God to restore. Verse 3 and 5, the psalmist wrote, oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto the holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto the exceeding joy, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Here's that question again. Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. He is praying that God would bring him out of this emotional, mental darkness and into the light of his peace and joy, into his presence. He desired to worship God, who is the source of our joy. There is no greater joy in life, I don't believe, than basking in the presence of God, spending time in fellowship with him. If you don't think so, then we're not like a deer panting for the water. I mean, can you imagine 2 hours? By the way, folks, if you call me at 5 o'clock, I'm not answering my phone. 5 in the mornings, that's when the alarm goes off. I got one thing I do. Feed the dogs and get them outside. Oh, two things, coffee. And then I'm sitting down with my Bible. Don't call me, I won't answer. I come to enjoy that time. Can you imagine 2 hours uninterrupted time of just reading and praying, focusing on God, worshiping God? Now, as I say that, I said that on purpose. What was the thought in your mind? 2 hours? Oh, red flag. We're not desiring God like a deer panting for water. Just something to think about there. Today, God's presence dwells within us as believers through His Holy Spirit. Yes. Therefore, wherever we are, God is with us. Regardless of what we're feeling, the emotions, God is with us. When we're feeling depressed, we need to turn to the Lord right away and ask Him to draw us back into His presence. When we are able to take our eyes off our own circumstances and place them on the Lord, basking in His presence, He'll lift us from depression and restore joy to us. It's critical for us to understand that sin in our lives hinders our fellowship with God. And it keeps us from enjoying His presence. The idea of spending 1 hour of uninterrupted time with my Bible doesn't excite me. Why? We're not desiring His presence. The only time I didn't desire to be in my daddy's presence was when I knew I was in trouble. Right? Any other time, I desired His presence. But not when I was in trouble. Not when I had broken one of His rules, right? This psalm here, folks, when we sin, and we all do, okay? And not just when we got saved and now we're Christians. No, we all still sin. When we sin, we should immediately seek to be restored to fellowship with God. Immediately. Because then there's another sin and another sin and another sin, and we're getting farther and farther away, disconnected from God's presence. And then everything else starts to build up, and now we feel ourselves in this middle of this pit of despair, discouragement, maybe even depression. Where is God? God is right where we left Him. He didn't go anywhere. And we know the path back, 1 John 1:9. This song teaches us what to do when we're deeply discouraged, when we're suffering from depression. We have to encourage ourselves in the Lord and focus on the hope that we have in Him. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6, we'll end with this verse. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, I've had some pretty bad days. In fact, as your pastor, I've had some days where a few of you didn't like me. And I don't know if you're wanting to stone me or anything, but I've had some days where a few of you liked me. I've never had a day where all of you were wanting to stone me. As it says there, you were so grieved, every one of you and your sons and your daughters were wanting to stone me. I can't imagine that. I remember clearly those days when just a few of you are mad at me. Breaks my heart, because I know my love for you, and whatever the issue was, it wasn't intentional. But I can't imagine David here. There, wanting to stone him. And having gone through those times and how difficult it is, David amazes me. He encouraged himself in the Lord. That's where we go, folks. No matter what's going on, no matter how bad it is, no matter how bad they are to us, we go to God. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, God, we come to you now, thanking you for this psalm, this reminder perhaps. Maybe it's new information for some. Joy, peace, it's found in you. The emotions, discouragement, despair, depression, whatever we want to call those feelings that we have based on our circumstances, you can lift us out of those. But we got to come to you. God, maybe there's someone here today who is dealing with that. And Lord, you know it's possible that someone could be here with a smile on her face and we wouldn't even know the thoughts that they're entertaining in their mind right now. God, help us. Help us to desire you. And as we've just spoke recently, Lord, your plan is for no one to go it alone. Two are better than one. Lord, I pray that that individual would find someone to help hold them up. They would find someone that can say, hey, let me share with you some things about God. Well, let's not talk about your problems. Let's just talk about God. And then you do your work in their heart. In Jesus' name, amen.